Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And I was thinking as Brother Gene was preaching, I appreciate the message. Hope I can remember those three things. Warned against cowardice, compromise, and complacency. You know where those things will lead you? You'll be overwhelmed. And tonight I'd like to just read this psalm and talk about what to do when you get overwhelmed. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse upon the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, and for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy, cut off all mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this privilege that's mine tonight to stand before this body of people, realizing that you know all about each one of us, you know our needs. Father, you know your will and way in our lives. Pray that you might help me as thy servant as we look into thy word to bring forth those things that will minister to our needs, Father. Even as our hearts have been challenged and warned against those things to beware of, cowardice, compromise, complacency. Father, you might strengthen us and help us to cry unto you, lest we be overwhelmed by those things that are around us in our lives. Help us to realize that you are the victory. You have given us the victory. And that, Father, we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Father, you know that I need to know that as well. Help me as thy servant to be useful in thy service, and we'll give you the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you ever get overwhelmed by your circumstances? And I suppose that today's term for that would be depression. Because I believe we live in very depressing times. We look around us and see what's going on, and we see the disregard for the Word of God. We see the disregard for the principles of God's Word. We see this great nation of ours turning its back upon God and embracing immorality and those things that are contrary to the Word of God, those things that are abomination unto God. And so it is depressing to see those things. It's depressing to watch the news if we allow it to become so to us. And by the way, depression is not some strange thing that happens just to you. In fact, this psalm, as well as others, indicate that the psalmist David went through times of depression. In fact, in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, three times he chides himself with these words, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, who is the help of thy countenance and thy God." And so he chides himself. C.H. Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers, do you realize that he fought periods of depression in his life? In fact, the story is told, and I related this to Sister Dottie last night, that in one of his times of great depression, and by the way, the thing about it was, Spurgeon could get into the sermon and into the pulpit and preach, but when he left the pulpit, the depression would just come down upon him. And so one night he was walking down by the Thames River, however you want to say it, in a period of deep depression, and he come upon this man that was getting ready to jump into the river and drown himself. But because Spurgeon knew what depression was all about, he was able to minister to that man and save his physical life as well, I suppose, as his spiritual life. And he says, you know, when I left that scene there, the depression had gone from me. And so, you see, even in those things, God has a purpose, folks. And that's why when we're in such a state, that's when we need to remember what the psalmist says. And do as he says. Well, even the sinless Son of God, listen to what it says about Him in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there beginning in verse 36, it says of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and He said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go yonder, go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be, what? Sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me." And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we think that nobody understands. Folks, listen, Jesus Christ knows what we're going through. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? In fact, you know what? Times such as this is a time for one of the what we call the Christian paradoxes. What did Peter say? That wherein you greatly rejoice, that is, greatly rejoice in what? In the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. All the marvelous things He's done for us. Yet, if need be, now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Those things that overwhelm us, we're in heaviness, but He says, if need be. You know, it's only as long as it's needed. The Lord knows. He knows what we can take. He knows what we can't take. And has He not promised that He'll not give us more than we are able to bear? And folks, the way to bear it is by His grace and His strength and His help in times such as this. And so we are instructed, what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ do when He was in heaviness? What did He do? He cried out to the Father. And is that not what David does in this psalm? And is that not then what we should do in such circumstances? And so I would like to notice something about David's cry here in this psalm. Several things about it. First of all, the basis of his cry. Then secondly, the object of his cry. And thirdly, the substance of his cry. And then the confidence of his cry. And the hope of his cry. Now, I know that's five things. Brother Gene had three. It took him quite a while. I'll not try to take too much time. Not take that much more time than what Brother Gene took. But he says, look at the basis of his cry. You know, how many times? I hope that you never try to make deals with God. You know, Lord, if you just do this, then I'll not do this. Listen, never try to bargain with God like that. God knows all about you. Don't plead with God based upon what you will do. Or what you can do, not on your faithfulness. What does the psalmist say? Let's go back over there and read what he said. When he cried out to the Lord there, when he was overwhelmed, his soul was overwhelmed. He says, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me. Not because I'm going to be faithful, or I'm going to do this, but Lord, because you are faithful, do this. You see, He is the one that's faithful, so it's not our faithfulness we want to look to, but His faithfulness. We already made reference to the scripture there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says that God will not give you more than you're able. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I believe it is, they have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You know, that's one of the first things about it. You think, oh my, I'm the only one this will ever happened to. No, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. That's Satan's lie. You know, Satan wants to isolate you. Satan wants to get you all off by yourself, and nobody cares about you. Not even the Lord. How often does David say, Lord, are you going to cast me off forever? You ever feel like you've just been cast off? The Lord will not forsake His own. That's what He said. And so it's not based upon your feelings, nor upon your faithfulness, but upon His faithfulness. What does it say? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted that you above your able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Folks, we can bear anything. I say we can bear anything by the grace and help of God. We can. We can. And so we need not be overwhelmed. In the book of, even our sanctification is based upon His faithfulness, not ours. And listen, I know we need to be faithful. But it's His faithfulness. You realize that the resurrection is going to come. And not only is it going to come, but grace is going to come with it. Peter says, let me turn and try to read it so I don't misquote it. 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 13, he says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for what? For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, God's grace is what it takes, folks. And so we're to, certainly, in the book of Philippians, I'm sorry, if I can find where I was going there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, talking about God's faithfulness and our sanctification. In fact, if you read verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 22, they give you much to be busy at. Keep yourself occupied. Occupied as a child of God. Listen to what he says. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, and I think a lot of times what overwhelms us is when we begin to look at ourselves and see our inabilities and see what we can't do, what we know we want to do. Remember what Paul said when he said, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the good that I would not the evil that I would not that I do. So if I do that I would not, there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And folks, if we focus on that, then all we're going to see is our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our inabilities. But it's His grace that will enable us to overcome and not be overwhelmed. And so the basis of His plea is His faithfulness. He says, "Hear my prayer, my supplications, in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." And here again, these things go together. It's His righteousness and not ours. In fact, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why we are righteous, and we can be accounted righteous, because Jesus Christ has taken our sins upon Him, bore our sins in His own body on a tree. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And folks, that's what we need to look at. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, we're to plead His righteousness, not mine. The Bible says we have none of our own. In fact, all of our righteousnesses are what? As filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now, why do you want to bring that to God? Why do you want to plead that with God? When we're to plead the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not mine, but your Bible says Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is our righteousness. Now, notice something else that He pleads. Verse 5. Remember, the basis of His cry. What's the basis of His cry? Your faithfulness, your righteousness, and I remember what you've done. Remember, He says in verse 5, I remember the days of old. And by the way, folks, can you go back to a time? You know, Satan chases me sometimes. I don't know if he ever chases you. But he can chase me back no further than one night as a 12-year-old boy, I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember. And he can't take that away from me. David says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. You know, don't remember what you've done. Remember what God has done. That's Brother Gene was pointing out what God has done. I muse on the work of thy hands. So you see, when we're overwhelmed, we cry unto God because of His faithfulness, because of His righteousness, and remembering what He has done for us. Now, that's the basis of His cry. But will you notice the object of His prayer, of His cry? I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Amen. My soul thirsteth after thee. How often is it that we want something from God? But David's desire was God Himself. Oh, that we might get our focus again off ourselves and on Him and desire Him. David's object was the Lord Himself. In fact, what does he say in Psalm 1 or Psalm 42? Look at there. He says, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thy God, before God? So his desire was God himself. When I think about this, you know, the Western United States has been burning up again this year. And can you think about all the, was he said, as the heart, that is, as a deer pants after the water brook. Can you just imagine a deer running from that forest fire and looking for a cool place to get a drink of water? Listen, folks, the hounds of hell are fast on our heels. And he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. Now, you know what? Sometimes our greatest times of danger are after great victories. And sometimes we get afraid. Do you remember when Abram found out that Chedorlaomer and his friends had come and taken Sodom and Gomorrah? Now listen, Lot had gotten himself into trouble by casting his lot towards Sodom. By the way, there's another good illustration for you folks. Talk about the coming of the Lord. I wonder how many of us he's going to have to drag out of this world like he dragged Lot out of Sodom. But what happened? Chedorlaomer, I probably can't pronounce it right, and his five friends come down and were just sacking the land, and they took Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot and his family prisoner. But Abram, with 318 of his faithful servants and a few friends, went after him. And you talk about a general, he divided his crew, and they attacked him at night and rescued Lot and all the goods of the king of Sodom. Brought him back home, and Abram wouldn't take anything except the tenth that he gave to Melchizedek in tithes, and that which the young man had eaten, and what for them. But evidently, Abraham had second thoughts. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Go to Genesis chapter 15. And it came to pass, or after these things, after what things? After Abram had come back from the battle, rescued Lot, you know, he had just ambushed five kings and taken their spoils away from them and returned them back to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And rescued Lot along with it. And I tell you what, that was five kings. You know, they might be coming after me. They might be wanting to get revenge. I did a sneak attack on them. Why do I say that? Because listen to what the Lord... After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying... What? Fear not, Abram. Now, what is that? Would you tell somebody not to be afraid if you didn't think they were afraid? You know, if I come to your house and you're all just bold and excited, I say, don't be afraid. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? But if I come to your house and you're kind of hiding behind the door and you're afraid someone's coming, listen, don't be afraid. So God said to Abram, fear not, Abram. You see, Abram giving away all the spoils of war. Maybe he's having second thoughts about that. Maybe I should have kept some of that for myself. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am. The Lord said, Abram, don't be afraid. I am your reward. I am your shield. And that was the object of David's prayer, was the Lord Himself. So the basis of his prayer was God's faithfulness and His mercy and remembering what He had done. And the Lord Himself was the object of his prayer. And now listen to the substance of his prayer. Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness. Oh, the mercies and loving kindnesses of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies, His kindnesses. Cause me to hear Thy loving kindnesses. Let me ask you, have you heard Him? You know, as the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, reminding them and comparing them, reminding them that they used to be like the other Gentiles, but what happened? He says that in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the Gentiles that they used to be a part of, he says, I say therefore and testify in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we may not have heard Him audibly, physically, but I tell you what, we've heard Him as surely. That is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you've heard Him as surely as Lazarus heard His voice when Jesus called him out of the grave. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And folks, we've heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize that when He saves us, what happened? Did Lazarus come out of the grave just all smelling good and looking good and all dressed up in a good suit? No, he was still wrapped up in grave clothes. And I suspect he probably stunk a little bit. But you know what? I don't think he wanted to stay that way. He wanted out of those grave clothes. Now, Jesus could have taken him out of those grave clothes. And I tell you what, He could have saved us and made us perfect the day we were saved and took us on to heaven. But He didn't. And that's one of the purposes of His church, you know. Because what He turned to those other folks and said, loose him and let him go. Folks, we have a responsibility then to let people loose. If they've heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and they've come forth. And so David cries, the substance of his cry, Lord, let me hear, make me to hear Thy loving, cause me to hear Thy loving kindness. Because He has the words of life. Cause me to know how to walk. I'm afraid too much of the time we think we know how to walk. You know when you're teaching your children how to walk? Isn't it amazing how quickly I can do it myself. How quickly. And what happens? Bam, they fall flat on their face. All that we would just be able to acknowledge was Solomon when the Lord made him king over Israel in his prayer to God in 1 Kings chapter 3. You know, David says, cause me to know how to walk. Oh, that was the substance of his prayer. Lord, help me to know how to walk. Why? Listen to Solomon. And now, O Lord my God, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child and know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so thy so great a people? But he says, I am but a little child, I know not how to go in, go out, or to come in. Lord, teach me how I should walk, because I just don't know how. And I think the sooner we come to that point and cry unto Him for that, the sooner that we'll overcome and not be overwhelmed. Deliver me, for I flee unto Thee. You know, there's some things that we're to flee from. And I've often told a story about a little boy. And it's amazing how little boys are. You say, Johnny, don't go close to that mud puddle or you'll fall in. What did little Johnny do? He goes out there and gets just as close as he can get. And just sees how close he can get, and what happens? He falls in. Folks, we're like that a lot of times. We know what the Lord said, don't do. Oh, you know, we just want, oh, I can handle it. Brother Gene talked about this, the drunkard never intended to be where he was. Folks, we need to just flee away from some of those things. Listen to some of the things he said to flee from. Flee from the lust of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where we read there in verse 9. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So flee the lust of riches. Flee from those things, folks. They that will be rich. That is, their overwhelming desire to be rich. That's what's going to happen to them. Besides, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, they'll take wings like a bird and fly away. They'll fly away. We're to flee youthful lust. This world's taken up with that today, folks. You know how we need to flee from that. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So flee from the wrath to come, the Bible says, but we're to flee to Jesus Christ. You see, not only are we to flee away from something, we're to flee to something. And that something is the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, God, here again, His promises, His great and precious promises that He's made. Listen to what He says in Hebrews chapter 6, where He says, wherein God, verse 17, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge and lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So we're to flee unto Him. Cause me to hear the loving kindness. Cause me to know how I should walk. Deliver me, for I flee unto Thee. Teach me how to perform that which is right. You know, grace is what teaches us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus says, in the book of Titus, he says, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. You know how God's grace has appeared to all men? Now, does God's grace save all men? Who did God deliver from Egyptian bondage? The children of Israel, right? Now, when did they? How much later than that were the spies? Not the 12 that went in, but the two spies that went into Jericho. How many years later was that? 40 years. Remember what Rahab said to those spies? We have heard. Literally, we've heard and are afraid because we know what God did for you when He delivered you out of the Egyptian bondage. God's grace had appeared to them in what He had done to the children of Israel. And folks, if God has saved us by His marvelous grace, there's others that can see it. So God's grace hath appeared unto all men. But notice the next verse. Teaching us. Folks, God's grace hadn't taught the world anything. But it teaches us. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So teach me, and lead me. Lead me in the way that I should go. So you see, that was the substance of His cry. Now, when we are overwhelmed, we need to turn our focus, attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of our cry should be His faithfulness, His righteousness. Remember what He has done. He's to be the object of our prayer. The substance of our cry is to be that He would cause us to hear His loving kindness, know how to walk, deliver us, teach us, lead us. And then notice the confidence of His cry. Folks, if all this hasn't brought us to a place of confidence, I don't know what will. And so then the confidence of His cry is His trust. I trust in Thee. Remember what faith is? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that he was confident even though he couldn't see it. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that trust is the confidence of his cry. I trust in thee. There in verse 8, he says, For I trust, for in thee do I trust. In thee do I trust. And then the hope of his cry. Verses 11 and 12. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy namesake. Now remember, we pleaded his faithfulness and his righteousness, and now it's for his namesake. Listen. He doesn't do it for our sake. You know, I think that's the biggest fallacy of modern Christianity is that man is the center of everything. Folks, that's not it at all. For his great name's sake. Thy name's sake. He says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. So for his namesake, for his righteousness' sake, and for his mercy's sake. When you are overwhelmed, and you will be sometime or another, folks, that's just part of life. When you're overwhelmed, remember this. Cry unto the Lord, trusting Him to deliver you, teach you, lead you in the paths of righteousness for His great namesake. Because listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? And let me just say this. I don't know if I was going to say this in another sermon or not, but I'm going to say it tonight, okay? Now some people He delivers from their difficulty. Some. He doesn't always do that. He delivered Peter out of the jail. Some people He delivers them in their troubles. What is it? From Acts chapter, 24 on, the Apostle Paul is in jail. He gave his life in jail. But the Lord delivered him in the jail. He may not always deliver us out of our troubles, but folks, He will deliver us in our troubles. May the Lord add His blessings to His Word.